when I was in seminary, I was taught that you really should do three things in every Bible study or sermon or wherever you speak. You need to tell the people what you're going to tell them. Then you need to tell them, and then you need to tell them what you told them. So that they'll remember. But in order to set the right boundaries for this, would you bow with me in prayer? Father, as we begin another day together, and as we're privileged to be in your presence, I'm grateful for this group, for your promised provision and protection for each one of us. And I'm humbled by the opportunity to experience your presence with these dear brothers and sisters in Christ who love you and who believe in you as I do. Father, we seek to glorify you today in all we say and in all we do. As we think together about your word this morning, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be precious in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. I thank you for giving to me and to each one of us your wisdom and your grace. I'm grateful for your unconditional love for us and humbled by it. How wonderful it is to abide in your rest. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. God is so good, and I want to remind you again that with the theme, as it was told me months ago, that you've chosen to think together about the journey of faith, I want to remind you that the reason I have chosen to go the direction through the Holy Spirit that I have chosen is because of John 14:6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And also, John, I believe it's in 15:5, where he said, "Without me, you can do what?
Nothing.
Nothing."
Amen.
That's right. And without him, I can do nothing, or we can't either. All right? I thought we should start, as we did the other day, in the Old Testament, and be reminded that this is not just a New Testament truth, but that we are to follow the Lord. And we follow the Lord by beginning with fear, fearing him alone, as Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." You got to start there. And then he will allow you, after you fear him, to obey his commandments, because then you will know that if you don't obey his commandments, well, all of us need a pat on the back. Some of us need a pat high and soft to comfort us, and others low and hard to punish us. I was wondering if I was going to last the whole hour at that kind of... Of course, you know, Jesus had to preach without a microphone too. And he made it. I remember when I was at the place where he preached the Sermon on the Mount. And it's a kind of a hillside. And our guide stood at the bottom of the hill, spoke in just a slightly elevated voice like I was doing. And you could hear him clear at the top of the hill. And I thought of Jesus in that situation. Well, I wanted to start in the Old Testament because I knew that it was important for us to see this truth was that began back in the Old Testament. that we were to follow the Lord and fear Him, obey His commands, listen to His voice, and that would prepare us to be able to cling to Him. If we didn't follow it in that way, we would not be able to cling to Him and follow Him. And I want to remind you that in the New Testament, whenever the word is used, a disciple, what He is talking about there is a follower of Jesus Christ. I think you need to realize that, because so many of us say, well, Pastor, I'm not a disciple. The disciples, by definition, were men who were in Jesus' presence for some of the 3 years that He was on earth. And they followed closely to Him, and they listened to Him 24/7 every day. But what He expects of you and me is to be His followers 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and to be His followers, knowing what He teaches us from His Word, starting with the Gospels and then through the Epistles. Some people think the Epistles were just the wife of the Apostles, but that's not the case. No, the epistles are the letters from the apostles to the churches. Okay, I had to throw that in. That was free for nothing. Okay. I wanted to also remind us that Jesus wanted us to follow Him directly and to do as He was commanding the disciples, as He commissioned them in Luke chapter 9. I thought it was so wonderful when we came across those verses at the beginning of Luke 9, where He sent out His 12, the 12 who are closest to Him, and He called them together and gave them power and authority. He does the same thing to you and me. Because I read in Acts chapter 1, when He was ready to ascend to the Father, He said, gentlemen, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you, as we heard earlier, shall be my witnesses in Judea, in Samaria, in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, the interesting thing about that is that Jerusalem and Judea, that's where they lived, the Jews. But Samaria is enemy territory. The Samaritans were the most hated people because the Samaritans were Jews who had intermarried with some of the surrounding people who were not Jews. And the Jews had no fellowship with the Samaritans. But Jesus said, you will be my witnesses to the Jews, to Jerusalem, and to the Samaritans, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's how you and I got to be saved, because His original followers were spread out throughout the rest of the earth. And there was one primary follower who enabled you and me to come to know Christ. Most of our forebears came from Europe, didn't they? Or Africa, right? And there were some of the disciples who went both directions, some into Africa and some into Europe. And had it not been for those disciples, those followers, none of us would be sitting in here knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And we need to be aware of that. Okay? And when he commissioned these disciples, He sent them out empowered, not only giving them power and authority,
but he wanted them to be able to show signs and wonders to the people around them, cast out demons, and heal all diseases. And you say, Pastor, that doesn't happen today. Well, yes, it does. I sit here today to tell you, I have a brief personal insight to give you. It was one of the most exciting days of my life. It was during my last pastorate, but it was also the most frightening day of my life. I have a lady in my congregation who was a marriage and family therapist, and she called me when I was studying for my sermon in my office, and she said, Pastor Gill, I need you to come to my office because I have a lady here. She accepted the Lord as a young child, and yet she claims that she is demon-possessed. And I need your help because I don't know what to do. And her name was Donnie, the therapist. And I said, Donnie, I'll get there as fast as I can legally drive. Which I did. So, because it was clear across town. So I got there and I prayed every moment of the way. When I got there, I could feel the power of God at work in me. And when I claimed the blood of Christ as I walked in the door, I walked in that door of that room and I could feel the presence of Satan. I sat down next to this counselor of mine, and I saw the woman who claimed that she was being possessed by demons. First of all, I reminded her that if she was in fact a believer, you cannot, as a believer, be possessed by demons. Amen. Because Satan cannot live in the heart where the Holy Spirit is already dwelling. Amen. So I said to this lady, you're not possessed, you are being oppressed by the liar himself. Don't believe his lies. And then I addressed Satan. The Holy Spirit told me, I addressed Satan. I said, Satan, you have no power in this place. I claim the blood of Christ for all three of us. And I know that you are a defeated foe. You lost the battle at Calvary's cross, and you will be cast into the lake of fire after the millennium. So we just sat there, and this lady, all of a sudden, threw herself on the floor of this room. Thankfully, it was carpeted. She threw herself on the floor of this room, and she began screaming at the top of her lungs and writhing back and forth, screaming, and then she went limp. And she said, thank you, God. And I said, what do you mean, thank you, God? She said, for the first time in my life, I am free. And we, three of us, held our hands together, and I praised God for the victory that he had given us over this. And I prayed that she would never again allow herself to be oppressed, no matter what problems she faced. And you know what? You and I can face those kind of problems today too, can't we? We can be discouraged and depressed, and Satan can attack us, but we don't have to let him. The Apostle Paul called them Satan's strongholds. Don't give any strongholds to Satan today or anything. I mean, those of you who are disabled, I want you to know I identify with you because I am, as you know, disabled as well. And I think we should pray right now for the power of God to fall upon us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this group and for the way they've committed themselves to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would deliver them from ever allowing the discouragement of the liar to fall upon them, and that they will be delivered from his power, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's move on. Let's move on. And I think that's why in chapter 9, he told those followers when he sent them out, take nothing for your journey. Don't be dependent. Uh-oh. The mic fell. All right. Am I back on the air? All right. I'll try to get a little calmer here. But frankly, I don't know if that's possible or not. But I want you to know that he said, take no money for your journey or a traveler's bag. In other words, don't take extra clothes. Don't be so hung up on how you look. Wherever you go, stay in the same house until you leave town. And I really think the reason he wanted them to stay in the same house is so he could minister to the people in that house. Not just the ones in town, but the people who needed him in that house. And if a town refuses to welcome you, shake the dust from your feet as you leave to show them that you have abandoned them to their fate. And people have asked, what does it mean to shake the dust off your feet? It means to just show them God has abandoned you to your fate. If you don't want to listen to him, even in the Old Testament, we're told, my spirit, God says, will not always strive with man. But Jesus said, I will serve you, and I will do what I can for you, but you've got to follow me. And if you follow me, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And so that's the reason for those few things there. And then they began their circuit of the villages, preaching the good news and healing the sick. Now, I want you to know that that doesn't mean that everybody is necessarily going to be healed. If that were the case, none of you in here should be sightless. I shouldn't be sitting in this wheelchair. Because, and in fact, as I read the Gospels and the book of Acts, I read that not everybody Jesus preached to was healed. I want you to know that even though I am still paralyzed on one side, I still can't see out of the left half of my eyes, I want you to know that I have been healed. I haven't been cured of my symptoms, but I've been healed from the attitude of defeatism. Amen. By the power of Satan. I am who I am, and I couldn't do what I do at the nursing home if I had been cured of the symptoms. I remember hearing, you know who Johnny Erickson Tada is? At the beginning of her ordeal, I remember hearing her preach once, and she says, God, why didn't you heal me? I've been screaming to you, heal me. I can do so much more to you healed, for you healed, than I can now. And she read, some pastor came to visit her and read to her in Philippians chapter 1. Where the Apostle Paul said, it is more needful for you that I remain behind. To depart and be with Christ, of course, would be far better. But it's more needful for you that I remain behind. And that's what I feel about my ministry at the nursing home and even about my ministry here these 3 days. I am so glad, and your ministry to one another, and in your various towns, God has a reason for you to be who you are and in the condition you are. Praise God, he's still using you. And he's going to use you until the day he takes you home.
Amen.
All right? I want to remind you of that. It's so easily forgotten. Jesus wants us to be examples. And that's why he told his disciples there. And even though Herod, King Herod, got confused, I'm not surprised. He was a pagan anyway. And then Jesus fed the 5,000. There were two miracles that followed this. First of all, he fed the 5,000. Actually, do you know that's a mistake in the Bible? It says he fed the 5,000. It was actually 15,000. You know why? Because every man, it says he fed 5,000 men. But every man had his wife and at least one child with with him. So it had to be at least 10 to 15,000. And that's an even greater miracle. I don't know about you, to take two loaves, five loaves, and two fishes. In fact, one of my youth pastors in one of my churches, he used to have a little skit that he did with this. And he says, this was a little boy who brought his lunchbox with five loaves and two fish in it. And he came up to Jesus, can you use this, Jesus? And Jesus touched the lunchbox, and all of a sudden, it started to bulge and bulge, and everything started, because as soon as he touched the loaves, they multiplied. And do you remember what happened at the end of the miracle, feeding the 15,000? There were 12 large baskets of leftovers. Ladies, what would you do with 12 baskets of leftovers? You don't have a freezer that big, do you? All right. And then he asked Peter, Peter, who do men say that I am? And then he said, Peter, who do you say that I am? And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Christ, the Messiah, the one we've been expecting. And right after that, Jesus predicted his death. And then another miracle occurred in chapter 9. It was the transfiguration. Jesus went up on a hill with Peter, James, and John. He went up there to pray. And all of a sudden, as he was praying, the appearance of his face became dazzling white. And all of a sudden, a miracle occurred. Two men appeared. Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, you say, why is that a miracle? Let me tell you why. This is in the Holy Land where it happened. And Moses had been judged by God because he disobeyed God. He had been told to speak to the rock and water would flow forth. But he spoke once and nothing happened. So he took his rod and got mad and whacked the rock when it opened up and poured forth water. God judged Moses and said, you're not going to make it into the Promised Land because you disobeyed me. He was punished. However, where is Moses standing now? In the Promised Land. He made it, after all. And I think this is a testimony to God's grace. This miracle, getting him where he belonged. And Elijah. Elijah was there as well. And it was what a wonderful time after Jesus had predicted his death. Oh, I wish we had four or five more days because there's so much more in chapter 9. But then in chapter 10, we get into an extension of Jesus' ministry. And this is kind of interesting that he decided to extend his ministry to 72 other people, followers, and he sent them out in pairs. Why did he send them out, do you think, in pairs? Anybody have an idea?
To encourage one another.
That's a good idea. To encourage one another.
There's safety in numbers.
Yes, that's a good one. I mean, there were any number of ideas. He sent them in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit later, is what my Bible says. And these were his instructions to them, similar to the 12. He said, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers, send more workers into his harvest fields. Now go." Now, how are you and me and his 72 disciples or followers, how are we like workers in a harvest field? What's that? What's ripe? The people are ready. And who gets the people ready for us to reap the harvest? The Holy Spirit. I don't know if I shared this with you the other day, but Marianne, hasn't it been in the last 3 weeks that I've seen two people come to know the Lord? And before that, it's been such a great privilege working at this nursing home, because I have seen more people come to know Christ as their Savior in the last 19 years that I've been there than I have in the whole previous 19 years of pastoral ministry in churches. The reason being, not because I wasn't doing my job. It was because of the fact that when you become a pastor in a local church, you end up going to board meetings and doing all kinds of other things, taking care of the needs of the church. You become the chief executive officer of a small or medium-sized or large corporation. And you have a lot of extra things to do. You don't get to do personal ministry. That's why I'm glad in my current ministry, my whole church is under one roof. And so they can't get away. Some of them would like to. But I get a chance to share Christ with them in that situation. And Jesus talked at the end of 9 about the cost of following him, because he said it's going to take all you've got to follow me. But then in chapter 10, he was so tender with his disciples. "Go and remember, I am sending you as lambs among the wolves." Why do you think he warned them in that way? There's something important there for us. Be prepared for what? That's right. Later on in the New Testament, or earlier, I guess, in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in John, he said, "Beware. In the world you will have," what? "Tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So, you and I have nothing to worry about. We may be sheep among wolves, but guess what? We're fierce sheep. And we can win the battle. Right? All right. So pray. And that's the most important thing that you can do. The Apostle Paul says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 6. Remember that song, Stand Up for Jesus? And put on the whole armor of God. There's one verse that says, each piece put on with prayer. And so if you're going to stand against the forces of the evil one, put on the armor of God every day with prayer. It's a good way to start each day. Pray that God would protect you as lambs among wolves. And here again he says, don't get rich. Don't take money with you or a bag or an extra pair of sandals. Now, I don't know about you. That doesn't sound too comfortable. You wear out your sandals. What's going to happen? You don't take any extras. You go barefoot. And don't stop to greet anyone on the road. That doesn't sound like Minnesota nice, does it? Whenever you enter someone's house, first say, may God's peace be on your house. And if those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they're not, the blessing will return to you. So don't move around from house to house. Stay in one place, eating and drinking whatever they provide. Don't hesitate to accept their hospitality. That's an important part of God's instructions to us. Being of a good household guest. How hard is that? Is that hard for some of us? Why is it sometimes? It's hard to be a good guest. That's a good point. Or we feel guilty if they're feeding us too well. Yeah. I'm not going to go there. I don't know if your wife's here or... You know, that could really get me into trouble. My dad used to say, son, the only time you ever open your mouth is to change feet. So. So. God wants us. Jesus wants us to follow him in the way he's called us to follow. And if we move on down further in the chapter, he says in verse 16, anyone who accepts your message is going to accept me. And anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. But it's not your fault. Anyone who rejects me rejects God who sent me. So when the 72 returned, they joyfully reported, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. How about that? Later on in the New Testament, we find out that even the demons believe and tremble. Satan knows who Jesus is. His demons know who Jesus is. And if you have Jesus in your heart and you're representing him, you got nothing to worry about. I'm glad that passage in Romans chapter 1 was read earlier today. That was, you know, I'm not ashamed, I'm not afraid of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power. You know what Greek word that is used there in power? Dunamis. It's the one we translate dynamite. That is powerful stuff. It makes a big bang. It is the power, the dynamite of God to all who believe, which means it'll blow your mind and blow Satan away. So it's something to keep in mind. We need to realize who we are. He knew their thoughts. Now that's something about Jesus knowing the thoughts of his followers, and he said, any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. A family splintered by feuding will fall apart. You say, I am empowered by Satan. But if Satan is divided and fighting against himself, how can his kingdom survive? If I'm empowered by Satan, what about your own exorcists? They cast out demons. Two, they will condemn you for what you've just said. For if I'm casting out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. For when a strong man, like Satan, is fully armed and guards his palace, his possessions are safe until someone even stronger attacks and overpowers him and strips him of his weapons. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. That's verse 23. And then 24, when an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert searching for rest. When it finds none, it says, I'll go back to the person that I left. Then it returns, and if that person will let him in, he finds its former home. Yeah, and the spirit finds seven others more evil than itself. That reminds me of another cute comment I heard one time. What happens if you fail to pay your exorcist? You get repossessed. That's right. Somebody's a little ahead of me. Good man. Can't put anything past you, can I? All right. While he was speaking, a woman in the crowd called out, God bless your mother, the womb from which you came and the breast that nursed you. And Jesus replied, but even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice. Ha ha. Because they're more blessed because of who they are. And then there's a little paragraph in the last part of chapter 10 that is very interesting. It's called The Sign of Jonah. And the crowd pressed in. Oh, this is in chapter 11. The crowd pressed in on Jesus. This evil generation keeps asking me to show them a miraculous sign. But the only sign I give them is the sign of Jonah. What happened to him was a sign to the people of Nineveh that God had sent him. What happens to the Son of Man will be a sign to these people that he was sent by God. Now you remember the story of Jonah. Jonah was asked by God to preach to the people of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of a nation called Assyria. Assyria is in the northeast corner, I believe, of Iraq. And he was called to preach to the Ninevites, but he didn't want to. So he hopped on a ship going the opposite direction. And the sea, of the Mediterranean Sea, got a little rocky, and it threw him overboard, and right below the ship was a great fish. I guess this is a whale of a story. And this great fish swallowed him up. But because this man, Jonah, was so disobedient to God, it caused the great fish, the whale, to have a bellyache. And he regurgitated Jonah right out on the dry land with whatever else was in there. And so here's poor Jonah sitting there. And he didn't know what to do. But the fact of the matter was that Jonah realized he had to obey God. And so he went to Nineveh. And miracle of all miracles, the first person he spoke to was the king of Nineveh. And what happened? He accepted what Jonah said. He believed in God. And starting with the king of Nineveh, because he was so powerful, everybody else in the city believed in God. Jonah was kind of disgusted because it had happened exactly what he thought would happen. But now he said, Lord, you really fulfilled it, and I didn't think you could do it. But that's what happens when we follow the Lord, because God will give us the grace and strength, guidance and direction that we need for the task he's given us to do. And tomorrow, one of the things, I'm not giving up yet, but tomorrow one of the things I want us to do is to spend time. Now, each time we've met here so far, someone's read the first six verses of Hebrews chapter 11. But there are some exciting things that go on in the rest of the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to talk to you about those people, because some of those are just regular Joe Schmoes and Jane Schmoes. Because God shows us there some examples of people like you and me. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. But with faith, you can not only please him, but you can do great things. Do you remember what Jesus told his followers earlier in the Old, New Testament? Greater things shall you do than I have done. That is amazing to me. I don't know about you. Greater things shall you do than Jesus has done. How could that possibly be? What greater things?
He only covered about 30 miles of territory. We can cover the world.
That's exactly right. How do we cover the world? With the internet, with shortwave radio. There's two or three radio networks that go all over the world. I mean, in fact, with the right communications equipment, I have been told that there is no place you can go on planet Earth that you can't hear the gospel. And that is one of the conditions that's supposed to be happening just prior to Jesus' return for his church, what we call the rapture, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. So I think, you know, we might not get through lunch today. I mean, it could my theology says it could happen any day. And it's, so if you don't get through lunch, don't complain. Or if you don't get through the rest of your conference, don't complain. Because you'll be in a better place. God will deliver us from this, what we call a veil of tears. And boy, it is. With all that's going on these days. But I had a couple of questions more that I wanted to ask you. The report in Luke 10:21, Jesus' heart was filled with joy when the people came back and reported to him, and he said, "Oh Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way." And the people knew what God was, what Jesus was saying, is because he had chosen to use them. Paul talks about he has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the strong. Don't you and I feel weak today? But you know what? You can do great things for God here and back at home, wherever you live. You're from all over. I know. I've heard you say Hawaii, Pennsylvania. Where else?
Michigan.
West Virginia, New York, Minnesota, all over the place. We've got a mission field that's awaiting us when we get back home. And even though your eyes have been blinded, you can help the people to see the light of Jesus Christ. And that's what he wants you to be ready to go back to do. That's what a follower of Christ does. He turns the eyes of the blind to see the Savior of the world. Remember what John the Baptist said when he looked down the road and saw Jesus coming for the first time? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the whole world. And he had never met Jesus before. Heady. Well, praise God for that. I know that Jesus has much for us to learn. Are we afraid to travel sometimes? If we are, God's word for us, our names are written in heaven by faith in him. Is that where our confidence is? Here's the source of true joy. The certainty of knowing whose we are enables us to know where we are going. Right? Amen. In what way is God trying to make you successful in his kingdom? Lord, give me joy based in you. Lead me confidently day by day so that in the way we go today and the ministry we have to one another, we can see your hand at work and glorify you day by day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.